before I got up here today, Jeff's like, better be good. I'm like, no pressure. Well, Matt just came up to me, and I'm going to reveal what he just said. He said, good luck following that with your wife. And I was like, yeah, shot myself on the foot on that one, didn't I? But, yeah, that was my awesome wife, Rachel. Let's give her another round of applause. Amen. Amen. It is really hard to share on that level. And, you know, we've been married for 25 years, been together for 28, and pretty much known her my whole Christian life. And I've seen her evolve from coming from that background to being the woman of God she is. And I tell you what, it was that heart that she displayed today. That's why I fell in love with her. Is she's just got such a golden soul, you know, and I appreciate her sharing. I'm going to start crying now because I know what she's been through, and it's tough. And to be able to stand up here and share that, it's awesome. So I'll probably just pray and we'll close. Amen. I mean, what can I do to top that? But we're going to look in Isaiah here in just a few minutes. Actually, we're going to start in Hebrews, but I wanted to share a lesson today. You know, we've been talking about preparing our hearts for Christmas. And I love what Jeff has shared the last couple of weeks because it really has positioned us in a good place to look to Jesus to see God. And I think it's such an elementary point in some ways for some of us that have been around a while, but I don't think we always process it that way, that when we read the Gospels, we're actually seeing God's heart through Jesus. And it makes the Gospels that much more impactful when you think of it that way, that what we're seeing here in Jesus walking the earth, we're seeing how God interacts with and loves his people. And it's such a powerful reminder to think of it that way, because sometimes we see Jesus and we think of someone completely different, kind of out, you know, he's God's guy, right? But not that he is God in the flesh. And I think if we look at Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to look at a couple of verses here back to back that kind of talk about this concept. Hebrews 1 verses 1 through 4 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him, whom also he made the universe. The son is the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And then if you go back a little bit to Colossians, or forward, I guess, to Colossians chapter 1, see a very similar verse here. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We see this, right, reinforced over and over again. Jesus is the exact representation of God. He is the image of God. And I think this is important to drive home, because when we think of the birth of Jesus, like Jeff shared about last week, it's a game-changing moment. It's this moment where we truly get Emmanuel, God among us. Among us is God. And we see this moment when Jesus comes, this, like, I love what Jeff shared last week, this flashing billboard of God saying, I love you. Not just you collectively, right? We read that John 3:16 and we think, well, God so loved the world. What about me? But what Jeff so eloquently said last week, he drove it home. If it was just you, it'd be the same love. It'd be the same heart. And we don't want to forget this as we propel forward, because this is the foundation of all things for us as Christians. If we don't get that one point of how much God loves us, the rest of it won't matter. We'll be trying to do things because of duty. We'll be trying to do things because it's right. We'll be motivated by things other than what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, where he says, for Christ, love compels us. So just a side point, if you're feeling a little bit of a lack of motivation as a Christian, maybe you've gotten disconnected from God's love. And I hope today will help to kind of reinforce that a little bit for you. Amen. We're going to look in Isaiah chapter 9. And I want us to think about this. This is a passage that, it's interesting that we sang that song today. We talked about the wonderful counselor and the Prince of Peace. And this is kind of like one of those Christmas verses you hear, right? But really, it has nothing to do with Christmas, so to speak. It really has to do with God communicating to his people that a Savior is coming. And that Savior is going to be something different than you thought all along. That he's going to be someone who's going to come to do amazing things and show you exactly who he is as God. And so looking at Isaiah chapter 9, it says in verse 1, it says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. We have to realize right here that the Israelites are in captivity. And it's a doom and gloom time. And Isaiah is coming to tell them something. And I bet if they were like most of us, this is probably hard for them to swallow. That, oh yeah, look where we're at. But these things he says, they're recorded for all time. And we're lucky, right? Because now we get this picture that he's going to paint of a pretty amazing Jesus who reflects to us the heart of God. Verse 2, the people walking in the darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for fire. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Man, I don't know what you think of when you hear that, but I'm like, wow, what a description, right? What a description. If those four characteristics were all that God was, he'd be worthy of worship. If that's all that he was, he'd be worthy of us following. If it was just those four things, he's already above all things. But it's, as we know, it's not just those four things. It's so much more. This like scrapes the tip of the iceberg. Our God is amazing. He's beyond what we can even comprehend. But we get these points, and I think it's important to kind of, I want to break these down a little bit, because I think it gives us, like I said, insight. When we think of this coming of Jesus, it gives us insight into the character of who God is. It says wonderful counselor. You know, in a day like today, when poor counsel is readily available, hello TikTok, hello YouTube, hello social media, right? Everybody will tell you their opinion as if it's the gospel of all nations, right? We have poor counsel galore. How many of us, if we're honest, put more stock in the advice of social media than we do of the godly people that we know? If we really think about it, I think we tend to err on popular culture advice than we do on the advice of Jesus. Why? Because it's easier. You don't look as foolish, right? But the wonderful counselor came to give us something completely different. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This verse is talking about the wisdom of the cross, but it gives us a kind of an understanding of the dichotomy between Jesus's and God's counsel versus that of the world. In verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, it says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to those who believe, or to save those who believe. For Jesus demands signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jesus and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the wickedness of God is, or the weakness of God is stronger than man." Man, isn't that amazing? It says that even the least wisdom from God is so much better than anything man can produce. And that's what we get in Jesus. When we read the Gospels, he's literally showing us how to live our lives. Not that so we can be bound to some kind of rule system, but so that we can be free. Have you ever thought about this? It dawned on me this week. I've been a Christian for 30 some years, and this just dawned on me, maybe for the first time. But God's rules and commandments are not for him, so he can have some kind of obedient flock following him, but they're for us. And what's crazy is we look at this counsel from God, and we see these things, and we're like, gosh, sometimes those seem harsh. But when you follow them, then you go, oh, I get it. These are for me. I don't give my kids a rule saying, don't play by the street, because I don't want to be inconvenienced by them playing by the street. I give them that rule so they don't go into the street and get hit by a car. That's God's way with us. That's the wonderful counselor. He's saying, I'm giving you all of this, this Bible, this big old book full of stuff, full of wisdom, full of counsel, giving it to you for you. So not only can you make it to me one day, but the time you have on earth, you can thrive. Will it be easy? Heck no. Will it be better than what you're doing right now? Yes. Yes, absolutely. My worst day in the kingdom is better than my best day outside of God by far. Because the wonderful counselor's wisdom is so good. That scripture that Rachel referred to, John 8, 31 through 32, man, such a simple passage, but so powerful. When I follow him, it changes everything. When I just say, I'm going to follow your teachings, Jesus. I don't know where this is going to take me. I don't know where I'm going to end up. I can't see what's coming. I have no idea how my life's going to unravel or ravel or whatever you want to say. I don't know how it's going to go. It could be great. It could be rough. But if I follow and I trust, I know that's just that's the best thing to do, because you're a God of love. You're the wonderful counselor. Are we willing, whether you've never followed or you followed for years, to recommit to the wonderful counselor? To say, you know what? Let me just start parsing some of this out. Some of us, honestly, I'll be the chief among them. We get into bad habits. We get into really bad habits because we get away from the wonderful counselor mentality. We start thinking more, well, I've done this for a while. I know what to do. I know how to navigate this situation. And we don't go to the wonderful counselor or to the people that God's placed in our lives who've learned from the wonderful counselor and say, what should I do? How should I approach this? God wants us to understand, man, I've sent the wonderful counselor because he represents who I am as God of, I'm the one that gives the wisdom. I know how it's going to go. I know what's to come. I know what's going to happen to you. And I know you need to know these things to make it. And I want you to be with me forever. And the only way you're going to do that is to follow my counsel. Do you understand that God just, that's God's number one priority, is that you be with him forever. That's his number one priority. And here's the cool thing about God. He can do it with every single person in this room and every single person on this planet. His priority number one can be each one of us, because God's omnipresent. You may think, oh man, whatever. He can do it for them, but will he do it for me? Yes. And he wants you to be with him. If you get nothing else from the Christmas story, you got to understand that God wants to be with you. That's why he came to the earth. Who would do that as God? Who would come and be a part of this and be born the way that he was born? Into the squalor he was born into, and go through everything he went through and die the way he did, unless he had a tremendous love for us. It just shows his heart because of Jesus, amen? Let's look at these next two characteristics. I want to put these two together. Mighty God and Everlasting Father. You know, I had the wonderful counselor. Then we have Mighty God and Everlasting Father. And to me, when I first read these seem to be, they don't blend real well for me in my head. And I think it's because of how I grew up, and there's been distance between me and my father, and it's been a tough relationship in a lot of ways. Mighty God and Everlasting Father, they don't blend well for me. They seem like two separate things completely. I'm like, how could one person be this? But God shows this in such a powerful way in Mark chapter 5, because we see this story with Jesus where he just demonstrates both of these together at the same time. And it's such a powerful story here. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 1. It says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torture me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. I want you to fast forward a little bit down there to verse 18. Because he comes back around. And in verse 18 he says, "And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." This is such a powerful passage to me because it shows these two things, this mighty God and everlasting Father. See, Jesus traveled across the sea and there was a whole situation that happened there too. We know the story of Jesus rebuking the wind and the waves, right? That happened on the way over to see this guy. It wasn't like it was an easy trip, right? And what's interesting is once he sees this guy and addresses his situation, he goes back. They went through all that for this one guy. Again, Jesus showing one is enough. One is important. One, it's my priority. He's a soul. I need to help him. This man was full of demons. He had lost control of himself. He was abused both physically and mentally. People had given up hope on him. He was discarded. And I imagine he thought, as well as others, this guy will never be normal again. Could you imagine? One of my biggest fears is to get trapped in my own body. Could you imagine this situation where he has no control? He's seeing this thing taking over him. He's so strong and no one can subdue him. And every night he's crying out in pain and no one can help him. But here comes Jesus. The mighty God shows up. The only one that can do anything. But here's the cool part too, because we see the everlasting Father string through there too. Why? Because who else would care for that guy like Jesus did? One of the things that blows my mind about this story is how he walks up to this guy and there's these demons shouting, and I can only imagine what that sounded like. I've seen a bunch of horror movies, so this thing honestly freaks me out. You can hear that echoey kind of double sound or whatever and multiple voices talking. And, you know, if they ever did a live version of this, I'm probably not going to see it because I'm too much of a wimp for stuff like that. But anyway, he's talking to him, right? And what he says is he's like, "What's your name?" He cares about this guy. There's a heart for this guy. There's an everlasting Father heart for this guy. Not only the mighty God who shows up as the hero and like, "I'm going to knock this demon out of this guy, all these demons out, and I'm going to save him," but there's the everlasting Father part too. He says, "I love him, and I'm going to deliver him from his pain." When I think about God in this mighty God, everlasting Father, and I see it embodied in Jesus here, it just moves my heart. Because I'm like, not only is God this powerful creator of all things, but he's my daddy. That's hard to match up sometimes, isn't it? To think of this all-powerful being is also my daddy. I don't know where you come from in your life, how your family situation was. Many of us, I know, we had problems in our dad relationships. And it can be hard sometimes, right? But I love what Rachel shared, because even after losing her dad, Did you catch what she said at the end? She said, "Now I have a dad." She was talking about God. We all have a dad who loves us more than it could ever be possible. Some of us are very fortunate to have relationships with our dad, and that's awesome. But even our dads don't love us the way God does. And it's shown in stories like this, where he travels across the sea, goes through these storms, goes through all this stuff for one guy to help him out, to love him, to give him a reason to live, to even give him a mission. Do you hear what he says to him at the end? "Hey, go tell everybody what happened." There's a lot of guys where he said, "Don't say anything." This guy, he said, "Go tell everybody." Yeah. And he goes to the Decapolis, I'm assuming 10 cities. Yeah. "Go tell everybody." Yeah. And the guy does. Because he felt so loved, so moved, so taken care of by the mighty God and the everlasting Father. Let's look at the last one here, the Prince of Peace. I've always considered peace to be the absence of all things difficult. I don't know if you've been there. One of my biggest sins is that I don't want to be inconvenienced. I think this world, in the way we interact with it, it can really lead us there quickly if we're not careful, right? Everything is so quick, even sometimes to the detriment. I mean, who thinks fast food's better than a sit-down meal, right? It's not. But we get it quick, and that's what we want. I want it fast. I want everything. I want it to be a convenience for me. And I think when our lives get that way, it can sometimes take away our peace. But what we see in Jesus here as the Prince of Peace, we start to understand God's heart that I want you to have peace, but that peace is not the way you think of peace as the absence of all things negative, but it's a peace that's within. Look at Philippians chapter 4, and many of you know this verse, and you've heard me preach. I've preached this verse a lot. This is a verse that I have to live with every day because it anchors me to Jesus because of how I am with my life. And I think it shows us, though, the really interesting, a really interesting part of the Prince of Peace. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Listen to this part. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds." Where? In Christ Jesus. There it is. There it is. Where does real peace come from? It comes from our connection with Jesus and our connection, therefore, with God. And when we're connected with the Prince of Peace, we're able to have the peace that so many of us are looking for. You might be here today with a lot of pain. Whether that's from the way that your life has played out, whether that's physically, whether it's mentally, it might be a little bit of all. Maybe you're really disappointed about things, how things have played out to this point. Maybe you have some regrets about things that have happened in the past that you haven't been able to reconcile, or maybe relationships that you tried to reconcile and couldn't, or maybe relationships where you feel so hurt, you don't feel like you can reconcile, and you feel a lack of peace. But Jesus says, "Hey, come to me. Come to me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. I'm the Prince of Peace. And God's saying, come to me. I'm the God of peace. And though, even though all these things around you may be tearing you down, you can have an inner peace that transcends all understanding through my son Jesus. What an amazing thing that we can walk through a broken world, a world that's been destroyed by sin, that seems to be getting worse every day, and just be at peace because of the Prince of Peace. We find true peace through Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting back there in Colossians. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to reference it. Chapter 1, verse 21 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. I know I was, for sure. This rings true. Before I followed God, I was an enemy of his. Not that I sit there and go yell at people, hey, you should hate God. No, I believed in God, but the way I lived was not as one of his. And if people looked at me and said, that guy's a Christian, and the way that I lived, it would have discredited God himself. By my example, it was poor in every way. But yet, because of the Prince of Peace, because of what Rachel shared about the communion and about him dying on the cross for our sins, we get to be connected with him and reconciled with him and live in him. We're not separate. I think sometimes we think when we're walking with God, we're just kind of, hey, we're buddies. We're just kind of walking hand in hand. But no, when you're in Christ, you're truly a part of his heart. And he's working in you all the time, even when it doesn't feel like it. He's always there. And that Prince of Peace, he's holding this gift of peace for you. He just said, come into me. Come into me. Be with me. Clothe yourself with me. Walk with me. Talk with me. Be with me. And yet we're too busy. And we wonder why we can't have peace. But he's like, come on, come on, come on. Be with me. Be with me and be and have peace in the storm. Like I mentioned that storm, right? That storm, read the story sometime there in Mark. Or yeah, right before Mark chapter 5. There's this story of them going in the boat, right? And it's the storm and it's crazy and it's the seismic storm. It's like an earthquake storm. Everybody's freaking out and Jesus is taking a nap. Some would say I could probably sleep like that, especially when I have my noise canceling headphones on. I can get one of those naps, right? But here he is, and they're freaking out, and they're like, Jesus, Jesus, you got to do something, man. Don't you care we're about to drown? And what's he do? He just walks out. Jesus is so awesome, man. He just walks out, and he's like, hey, wind and waves, shut up. Boom, over. Could you imagine that, being on that boat? Like, you're about to die. You're like, we're going to get thrown off this thing, and Jesus just walks up there, kind of wiping the sleep out of his eyes, you know. Boom, over. That's the Prince of Peace. Do you understand that that's what he does for us? And he does it in your heart, though. It's not like all the stuff's just going to stop when you start following Jesus. In a lot of ways, it's going to ramp up because the devil doesn't want you to follow God. It's interesting, when you make a decision sometimes to start following Christ, it gets harder. Or when you make a decision to repent and start doing something different, even after you've been a Christian for a long time, you're like, okay, today's going to be different, God. It's going to be different. I'm going to be better. And then all of a sudden you're like, okay, I've been struggling to wake up early in the morning, right? And I'm going to get up tomorrow morning, I'm going to have a great prayer with God, right? And then the alarm doesn't go off. And you wake up and you got to run around, get ready for work. You're disheveled. You get to work and you realize, man, okay, tomorrow I'm going to do it. Then the power goes out. The alarm clock doesn't go off again. Things like that happen all the time, right? When we start ramping it up, I'm going to try to lose weight, right? Then somebody brings a bunch of cookies to work. You're like, dang it, man, come on. It's like all these things. But when you see that stuff happening, you just got to gravitate towards the Prince of Peace. And he'll change what's inside. And then you can walk through it. And what that gives you is more faith. And it gives you more strength going forward that, hey, man, I can handle these things. Why? Because God's working here. Some of us just want the storms to stop. And guess what? They're not. Sometimes Jesus will do it. There's times where he will. Where he'll just go, boop, it's over. But a lot of times he's just looking to see your heart. And he wants to do it there. Why? Because you could be a great example that way. Could you imagine? I mean, I think about Maggie Butterfield. We've been raising money to help them. She's got brain cancer. And you want to talk about somebody who is just, I know Maggie, she's an awesome sister. She's just walking with grace through this thing. She's grabbing hold of the Prince of Peace. I'd be scared out of my mind to know that I have brain cancer and to have it been removed and it's come back. But man, you see her, she's just, they're still meeting with people. They're still getting together with folks. You see pictures of her, she's smiling. She's just facing this thing. You know why? Because she's got the Prince of Peace. She's grabbing hold of him. It's a lesson for us all, right? The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus is showing us God's heart. And he's calling us forward. He's saying, grab hold of me. This Christmas, when you look at that little nativity scene, when you see the little baby Jesus there, that situation is a mind-blowing moment. It's a moment where God said, I'm coming to live with you, and I'm going to show you through this Jesus who I am, that I'm a wonderful counselor, that I'm a mighty God, that I'm an everlasting Father, that I'm a Prince of Peace, that I'm so much more. But more than that, not only am I going to show you who I am, but I'm going to show you how much I love you and want to be with you, and that I want to change your life, and I want to change it right now. But more than anything, I don't want to change your situation. I want to change you. And I don't only want you to be with me forever, but I want to give you a mission to share this with others that will not only impact their souls forever, but yours as well. Guys, on this Christmas, let's give our hearts to Jesus. Let's be in awe of him and realize that he is God in the flesh, that he wants to be with us, and he's calling us forward. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for all your love and your blessings. We thank you so much for just being a mighty and awesome Father. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have to bring the short mic over here. That's what this one's about.
We believe in no matter what height you are, you're loved by Jesus here. That's the message I got from Jason's message.